In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Today we commemorate St. Gregory, the Enlightener of Armenia. St. Gregory came from a noble family. He was part of the royal family in Armenia. But his father murdered the king of Armenia in a family dispute. And so Gregory, who was still an infant at the time, was taken by a friend of the family who fled with him to Cappadocia. So St. Gregory grew up in Cappadocia. In time, he married and had two sons. His wife died young, so he became a widower. And at that point, he decided to return to Armenia. Now, his father had died by this time, but he felt, and I should mention, he had become a Christian as he was growing up in Asia Minor, which is, you know, really one of the original places where Christianity was strong, where it grew and took deep root. And so St. Gregory received his faith from that place. In fact, he lived in Caesarea of Cappadocia, where St. Basil the Great was later bishop. So now he returned to Armenia, and he returned in a spirit of humility and love and really repentance, even on behalf of his father. Because remember, his father had killed the king, and now the former king's son, Tiridates, was ruling. And so St. Gregory came to him really with a contrite spirit and said, "Forgive me on behalf of my father for what he did to your father." And amazingly, although Tiridates was a pagan, he was able to overcome any kind of vengefulness and to forgive, and he received Gregory, and Gregory became his close friend, assisted him, served him faithfully. But eventually, Tiridates realized that Gregory was a Christian, and he didn't like that. And so at first, he just tried to convince him to change, but eventually, he became enraged because Gregory wouldn't change and wouldn't worship the pagan gods. And so Tiridates had him tortured. And so he threw him in prison, and Gregory was tortured, and the torturers would come and they'd do all kinds of things to him. And then Gregory would simply pray as he was in prison, and he would sing psalms, he would sing hymns, and then Tiridates would come, and instead of being all cut up and beaten up and close to dead, Gregory, who had been healed miraculously by the Lord, was smiling and joyful, and he cheerfully greeted the king. "Hello, king. The Lord has kept me alive." And this went on, and finally the king got fed up, and so he had him thrown into a pit that was full of poisonous snakes and just left him there. Well, time passed. In fact, 14 years passed. And in the meantime, King Tiridates did all kinds of horrible things. He had nuns murdered, among other things. And so, as a punishment for that, he went out of his mind, and his face became distorted, and he acted crazy, like a madman. But his sister, King Tiridates' sister, had a dream in which it was revealed to her that this Gregory, who had been the king's friend, was in that pit and was still alive, and that God wanted them to bring him up, and that when that happened, the king would be healed. So they brought Gregory up from the pit, and they brought him before the king, and Gregory was fine. He had been, there were pious Christians who had brought him food and put it down into the pit, and he had survived for all of those 14 years with the help of Christians and by the grace of God. So now he appeared before King Tiridates, and when Tiridates realized that God had kept Gregory alive for these 14 years, he finally repented, and he asked that Gregory would pray for him, which he did. And not only that, but he baptized him. King Tiridates became the first Christian king, and Armenia became the first Christian kingdom. First place in the world. This was before St. Constantine, so it was the first region that embraced Christ completely. So it's an amazing story. But one of the things that I always find so striking and so moving about this story about St. Gregory and about all of the lives of the saints in general is their amazing heavenly joy in the midst of their tortures, in the midst of their trials, in the midst of their tribulations and their sufferings, that their faces shine with joy. And they sing. You know, you read about this in the book of Acts with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and so on, being in prison and they're singing. And Peter, when he's in prison, singing, praising God. The opposite of what you would expect, you know, that they'd be kind of feeling sorry for themselves and gloomy and depressed or something. No, they're glorifying God. And so the question is, what is this joy? Where does it come from? How can we have it? If you remember, those of you who were here last week, I spoke about the fruits of the Spirit and how in Galatians 5:22, St. Paul talks about these nine fruits of the Spirit. And so last week I spoke about love. And so this week, the next fruit is joy. Joy. So we can say one thing, which is that real joy, Christian joy, this invincible joy that we see in the saints is the fruit of the Spirit. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit. But it's a gift that we can open ourselves up to, that we can prepare ourselves to receive. So how do we do that? We have to recognize, first of all, that this joy is not the kind of fleeting happiness that the world offers. It's not happiness that comes to us because of material possessions. It's not happiness that we receive because of physical pleasures. It's not that. Because those things are fleeting, they don't last, they evaporate, and they're gone. And we end up with emptiness. But real joy is something heavenly and miraculous, not of this world, and from God. So how is it possible, once we recognize that, what real joy is, then our hearts begin to repent. Because then we realize we've lived our life so far, at least to a certain degree, many of us, not for that joy, but for the false kind, the false happiness. And we're sorry for that. And we want something better for ourselves and for those around us. So we repent. And we hear in the Psalms, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You see? Weeping, the weeping of repentance, leads to the joy that comes in the morning. And so there's that great monastic saying that if you see a monk who looks gloomy, it's because he hasn't wept enough during the night. Because he hasn't repented during the night, so now he's gloomy during the day. If he had wept and repented during the night, he would be cheerful during the day. And that's a good lesson for us. So such joy comes through repentance, and it comes through the cross. Remember what we sing at Pascha over and over and over again? We chant it and we read it. And we say it in the Paschal office. And we say it every Sunday, right before we read Psalm 50. We say, in that we beheld the resurrection of Christ, let us worship the Holy Lord Jesus. And then there's a beautiful line in that that says, lo, through the cross has joy come into all the world. Through the cross, joy comes into the world. So the cross is like the doorway, the channel, the tunnel, the opening into this world through which joy comes. You see? And of course, we understand that to mean that because of Christ's cross, he rose again. He died on the cross and he rose from the dead. And the resurrection is our joy. It's the source of our joy. But also in our life, through the cross, joy comes. Through embracing the cross and carrying our cross, joy comes. Here's a story that speaks about another beautiful way to receive joy by embracing the cross. Other than simply repenting for our sins, coming to confession, coming to the services, you know, living a life of repentance, here's something even more in addition to that or together with that that we can do. It comes from Pastor Richard Wurmbrand. Richard Wurmbrand was a Lutheran pastor in Romania who suffered and was tortured for many years during communism. He was imprisoned, and he suffered unspeakably, horribly. And although he never converted to orthodoxy, as he said near the end of his life, this was because he didn't consider himself worthy of so great a treasure. That's what he said when he was asked why he didn't convert to orthodoxy, because he spoke so highly about the orthodox people that he knew in the prison camp. And he was a friend of Father George Calciu, and he was a friend of Father Gerasim, who came as our speaker a few years ago and gave our retreat. Father Gerasim knew him. Richard Wurmbrand died in 2001 in America. But before he died, he wrote memoirs. There's a book called Tortured for Christ. You can read this account of his experience in prison. But here's one story that he told, and I want to just read it to you directly in his words about a priest that he met, an Orthodox priest in the communist prison. He says, this priest was put in jail at the age of 70. His last name was Suryoanu. When he was brought in with his big white beard and white head, some officers at the gate of the jail mocked him. One asked, why did they bring this old priest here? And another replied with a jeer, probably to hear everybody's confession before they die. Those were his exact words. This priest had a son who had died in a Soviet jail. His daughter was sentenced for 20 years. Two of his sons-in-law were with him in jail, one with him in the same cell. His grandchildren had no food, and they were forced to eat from the garbage. His whole family was destroyed. He had lost his church. But this man had such a shining face. There was always a beautiful smile on his lips. He never greeted anyone with good morning or good evening, but instead with the words, always rejoice. One day we asked him, Father, how can you say always rejoiced, you who passed through such a terrible tragedy? He said, rejoicing is very easy if we fulfill at least one word from the Bible. He said, it is written, rejoice with all those who rejoice. Now, if one rejoices with all those who rejoice, he always has plenty of motivation for rejoicing. I sit in jail, and I rejoice that so many are free. I don't go to church, but I rejoice with all those who are in church. I can't take Holy Communion, because there's no communion in prison, but I rejoice with all those who can take communion. I can't read the Bible or any other holy book, but I rejoice with those who do. I can't see flowers. And Pastor Wurmbrand adds a note here. He said, we never saw a tree or a flower during those years. For 14 years that he spent there, we were under, or whatever it was, we were under the earth in a subterranean prison. We never saw the sun, the moon, stars. Many times we forgot that these things existed. We never saw a color, only the gray walls of the cell and our gray uniforms. But we knew that such a world existed, a world with multicolored butterflies and with rainbows. That was his note. And then he goes on. So the priest says, I can't see flowers, but I can rejoice with those who see the rainbows and who see the multicolored butterflies. In prison, the smell was not very good, but the priest said, others have the perfume of flowers around them and girls wearing perfume. And others have picnics, and others have their families of children around them. I cannot see my children, but others have children. And he who can rejoice with all those who rejoice can always rejoice. I can always be glad. That is why he had such a beautiful expression on his face. This is real joy, brothers and sisters. And this is what's worth living for. Not for empty happiness that comes from selfish pleasures. Not from putting others down to make ourselves feel better. Or saying to ourselves, at least I'm not like that other person. No, this priest in the story exemplifies what real joy is. And so does Pastor Wurmbrand, by the way. And Pastor Wurmbrand goes on to say that this priest one time heard his confession, the same priest. He wanted to make his confession. And in fact, you know, the guards were mocking him and making fun of him and saying, probably he's here to hear everybody's confession. And that's what he actually did. Everybody ended up making confession to him before they died. But he heard Pastor Wurmbrand's confession. And he said he was afraid to confess to him because he thought the priest would loathe him when he heard all the terrible things that he had done. But he went ahead. And he said the more he confessed, the more the priest's face lit up with joy and love. Joy that comes from love. Joy that's from the Holy Spirit. Joy that's through the cross. The priest was filled with that love, even as he heard. And more, the more he heard him confess, because he rejoiced in his repentance. So that's what's worth living for, that kind of joy. In today's epistle, when it says God loves a cheerful giver, this is what it's talking about. Joy that comes from giving ourselves, from giving all that we have for Christ. So we don't just try to do the minimum. No, we do all that we possibly can out of love for Christ. And this is what produces joy. And in the gospel for today, the Lord tells us how to cultivate such joy. It's not enough to do good to those who do good to you if you want to cultivate joy. He says that doesn't produce indestructible joy. No, but when we love our enemies, when we do good to those who hate us, when we give and when we lend, expecting nothing in return, this is what the Lord says in the gospel. This is when we become like the Father. We become merciful as the Father is merciful, and joy comes to life within us. The world tells us not to be satisfied except when we get what we want. The gospel tells us to give up what we want in order to show mercy. And the priest in the prison had learned the secret of giving up everything but love for God and for others. And this is perfect mercy, and it produces perfect joy. And that's joy that not even the communists can take away. Nobody can strip that joy away from us. And we see that it's even possible in the prison camp. So if we are Christians, then we must be cultivating such joy. Because that's a characteristic of true Christianity. And brothers and sisters, in all of my sermons I'm preaching to myself, but especially here, because I don't always do this. And I don't have such joy as I should. But this is what I want with all my heart. This is what I want to live for. This is true Christianity. And you know, the world doesn't need fake Christianity. It doesn't do the world any good. But this kind does. This kind transforms the world. This kind saves people's lives. May God grant us such joy as we humble our hearts and give them completely to our Lord Jesus Christ, and in love to those around us. Amen.